Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. I'm going to have to ask you to bear with me. I have some throat coat here, and it may get really loud when I cough. So I might choose to do it when I think you're falling asleep. We're starting a series called Winning the War, or Winning the Battle for the Mind. And I'm excited about this series. There's a reason why we're doing it. At this time of year, it's a time when we reflect, we think about where we've been, we think about where we're going, we think about our purpose in life, and we oftentimes make resolutions and that we don't keep very long, but we make an attempt. Some of us have broken them so many times we don't even attempt. But this is something that I really want to challenge you to participate in this year. You know, this church is about making disciples. Everything we do points towards people making a decision for Jesus and then being taught to obey all that Jesus has commanded, to change, to grow and become mature in Christ. When you're born again, you become a spiritual infant and you need a family to help you grow. You have a father, but you have brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and spiritual parents that help you grow. And in that growth process, there's a change that happens in your mind about what's real, about what's true, about what you ought to spend your time and energy on, about your value system, about your priorities. It changes who you are. You can't spend time with an eternal, amazing, powerful, loving God without it impacting who you are in your day-to-day life. Listen, we don't make converts, people who make a decision, check a box, got baptized and prayed a prayer, whatever. And then, it's like the finish line, we're done. No, it's a starting line. God moves in and we start to grow up spiritually. And part of growing up spiritually is to understand the world that we're born into. That we're in the middle of a story. It's like, we think our story starts at our birth, but there was already a pre-story going on before your parents, your grandparents. It started all the way back in Genesis. The Bible is a story about how it started for the human planet and the human earth and all that, and how it ends. And everything in between, who we are, where we came from, what life is about. And so as we walk with Jesus, that becomes clear. Our goal is to say to you, you have a high calling and purpose this year, and there's a battle going on. You know there's a battle going on. We can experience it, or we are experiencing it in the world we live in, the political part of it, the health part of it, the economic part of it, the relational side of it. We know there's something going on. There's a battle going on. And as I look back and I look forward, I kind of line things up. I go, okay, that's where it's going. And I think we're going to get more of the same and maybe even in some ways more intense. So we want to be ready for it. There's a battle going on and we want to win that battle. And it starts in our mind. This series is also about our kids. We care so much about our kids in this church. We want our kids to know Jesus, and we know that there's a battle for their minds. And our job as spiritual influencers, parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, just spiritual brothers and sisters, our job is to get in tune with what's really going on so we can protect and train our young people so that they're able to handle what's happening. When I think about what our press and the media and the universities are teaching, the confusion it's causing, when I think about the mental health crisis that we're dealing with currently, and what's happening in those realms in many ways is because people don't understand the truth about what's going on. They have these expectations that never seem to get met, and they're disappointed and discouraged. And the Bible makes it very clear that there's a spiritual enemy whispering, speaking, not just indirectly through media and people and all that, but directly. There's a spiritual mental thought battle going on, and we need to wake up to that. For ourselves, but for those that we are called on to influence and protect and guide. And so this year, as we move forward, we want to start the year by saying, hey, let's get some things figured out. Let's get in the game, in the right game. Let's fight the right fights in the right way. Let's pay attention. Let's be alert and sober-minded, for we have an enemy, a roaring lion, who's seeking for someone to devour. And we have all the tools that we need to win when we wrestle against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. But we got to decide. We wake up. The war is on. We have the equipment, and we're going to put it on, and we're not going to get ambushed because we were so distracted by all these other things that we missed our God-given purpose in the lives of those we care about. And so what does this look like? We have a resource that we're going to be pointing people to. I'm using it in my life group and in the men's groups that I'm involved in. It's the Bible is always first and primary, but I love listening to good sermons by people who expound on Scripture. We're told that the Bible gives teachers and preachers, and they instruct and they do these things. A good book is just like the written form of a good sermon. There are bad books, there are good books. There are bad sermons, there are good sermons. But I'm recommending this, and our leaders are, because this is a really good tool. It's called Winning the War in Your Mind by Craig Groeschel, and he does an excellent job of walking through what the Bible has to say about the war in your mind. Obviously, we're going to be preaching from the Word, but this is a great resource for you to take a look at. I hope you do. I hope you take steps. As we dive into this subject, when we think about the mind, the heart, we think about where we came from and how this all started. The book of Genesis kind of wakes us up to the reality of the world we live in, how it all began, kind of the field in which we're playing. You remember, God said, I want to be in relationship with you. I'm creating you in my image. He said, I'm giving you the ability to choose, and you're a relational being. You're not a robot, and I want relationship with you. In fact, I created planet Earth so that I could walk with you in the garden, Adam and Eve. I gave you a relationship with each other, and I said, you are free to do all of these things. I'm giving you a job and purpose, and it's beautiful, but you get to choose me. Will you let me, the one who created all this, the one who knows things you will never have a clue to in your finite thinking, will you let me dictate the terms? Will you just believe that every rule I do give you is because I love you and I want to protect you? He said, don't eat of that tree. That's for looking at, not for eating. Now you see, they enjoyed, we don't know how long they enjoyed that relationship in obedience with the Lord. We don't have any ideas about that. But the next thing we see is, here comes an enemy. And this enemy is a spiritual being. He's called the serpent or the devil, and we find out later on he was an angel, an archangel, who was also given freedom and given wonderful things, but had decided rather than worshiping God, he wanted to be worshiped himself. And so he started a war. And the Bible says that his attack was to say, I'm going to hurt that which God loves most. And it says that he went to these human beings, Adam and Eve, and in particular, the conversation with Eve is the one we pick up, knowing full well that Adam is standing there watching this happen. And he says, Eve, that food, that tree that God said you couldn't eat because it would kill you, that's not true. That's not true. It won't kill you. God's just trying to do what he's doing to say no to you because he doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to choose for yourself. He doesn't want you to rule your own life. And so you see the enemy coming, and there's a battle going on for the mind, for the space that makes the decision. When you think about the mind here, let me just define that briefly. The mind in the Hebrew is translated often as the heart. The heart and the mind are both translated in the same phrasing. And so when you think of the heart in the Old Testament, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, the scriptures are saying that the heart is this place where the seat of the will is, where your mind, your thinking, and your feelings come together to dictate this place where you decide what you will do. So here's what the enemy does. He says, hey, head truth, you won't surely die. Heart truth, God doesn't really care about you. He's trying to keep you down. His motive isn't for your good. The devil attacked the heart and the mind in the relationship with God. And it says that when Eve saw, now what she looks at, when she saw that the food was good for eating, wait a minute. God said the food was not good for eating. The battle was lost in the mind. When she saw, her mind was changed, and she saw that the food was good for eating, she took it and she ate, action. And then it spread to, she gave it to her husband who received it. And so you see a change that happened in the garden. And immediately, something changed in the wiring, in the spiritual part of a human being. You see them walking together, and they were naked and felt no shame. He's not talking just about physical nakedness and sex. He's talking about that they didn't have to cover or hide. They actually cared about each other. It wasn't a battle for who's number one. It was a good, perfect relationship and other-centered. Adam was other-centered. Eve was other-centered. But now you see both of them separated, and they covered themselves, and they hid from God. And you see everything changed, and the curse is pronounced. God says, not only are you going to physically die because you separated from God, you chose to be your own God, you pushed him to the side, you separate from life, it leads to death, you separate from righteousness, it leads to evil. He says, now you're going to not only physically die, but your relationship is going to be a battle. Even your relationship with planet Earth and work, it used to be this beautiful thing you did because you enjoyed it. Now, weeds and thistles and thorns are going to grow up. Everything changed. And as you walk through the history of the scriptures, you see that the sin of Adam and Eve started small like a virus, but it began to spread. You see, Adam and Eve have Cain and Abel, and now Cain kills Abel. And then as time goes by, you see that God was even grieved that he had made man, because the every inclination of their heart, their feeling, and their thinking, every inclination of their heart was evil all the time. You see this journey of brokenness, but God, in his great love for us, responded with pursuit rather than just mere destruction. Pursuit. Holding all things together. He had a plan in mind for reconciliation. But as you start to understand, you see these components. When you look at the devil, later on, Jesus would explain full well the devil and who he is and his purpose. He says in John chapter 8 that the devil, the serpent, back in the garden, he is a liar and the father of lies. He can't speak truth. There's no truth in him. And he's a murderer. He's been a murderer from the beginning. So his tool is deceit, trickery, masquerading, dressing up as something that he's not. Deceit, his tool. His goal is to kill us, to murder us. And so he misuses and twists and tweaks and does all he can to deceive. And all of Scripture makes this clear. And when Jesus says it in particular, we pay attention to it. As you start to understand this, this battle for the mind, the Bible describes this battle for the truth as really a battle between light and darkness. Light and darkness. We just got done doing the Christmas Eve ceremony, and I love that. There's up on stage, there's a light that comes into a dark room. It's pitch black as we can get it. And this light comes in, just one light. And that represents Jesus, who came into a dark world. And then Jesus offers himself to us. And then remember, the very first person who's introducing the ceremony comes and they take a candle of their own, unlit candle, and they bow it down to the light to receive it. And then they hold it up. And the next one, there's this picture of surrendering to the light. And then that one light goes to two. And pretty soon it just takes seconds before the whole room is lit with light. In a dark world, absent of truth, there is light that came from Jesus in the world. But then at the end of it, we ask everybody to blow out their lights, and it casts this room back into darkness. And you know what darkness is, really? It's an absence of light. That's all darkness is. It's an absence of light. And light represents truth, truth about God's feelings for us, truth about God's perspective, truth about what he's willing to do. In Christ, we see the truth. The light has dawned. There's this battle for this. In this series, we're talking about what does it look like to understand, to have to be illuminated to what's going on all around us. And to the tactics, the strategies of the devil. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms, against the strategies of the evil one. He distracts us to get us to fight all the wrong things, to pursue and use our energy for so many things that are useless, and it leads to opportunity cost. Every time I spend my time over there on something good, I think, I'm not able to spend my time over here on the best. And so the enemy just makes us busy with 1,000 good things. He's deceptive. He doesn't just show his cards because he knows we wouldn't fall for it. But he's constantly battling our mind. And here's the way he works. The Bible makes it very clear that he has the ability to speak his truth, his false truth, into the world in a variety of different ways. But we're battling the mind, and so he loves to place thoughts and enter thoughts into our mind that are contrary to the thoughts that God would have us have. I don't know about you, but I love to read, and I've been reading books like this one and another great book called The Other Half of the Church, that deals with what's called neuroplasticity. And it deals with the thought life. And right now, there's so many Christians who are diving into this issue of mental health crisis amongst believers. And they're trying to figure out what's happened in the thinking of people. Because it's like there's such depression and anxiety and anger and frustration and emptiness and so they're going through and they're doing all kinds of studies, but science comes along, and it's always interesting to me when science comes up with something new. Christians are like, "Wow, that's so intelligent. That's, I never thought of it that way." And you know what makes me sad is typically when I hear something that comes from science that actually is true. Did you hear that? Real science, truth. I often go, "Whoa, the Bible's been saying that for 2,000 years." right? I remember Hardwired to Connect study came out from Dartmouth Medical School. Human beings have evolved to have a need for spiritual meaning and relationship with others. Evolved to need relationship with God and others. That's so unique. All the law and prophets hang on two commands: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Neuroplasticity is this belief, this new science that has proven that your brain is actually made in such a way that you will have thoughts that if you think something strongly enough and feed that thought, it actually becomes an action, and that action wires your brain, and you actually can pattern your own brain based on your thoughts you feed that lead to action. And they call that neuroplasticity. The amazing piece of this is that you can wire your own brain by your thoughts and decisions. Shocking. Shocking. This is according to Psychology Today. Neuroplasticity is the brain's capacity to continue growing and evolving in response to life experiences. Your brain grows and is wired based on life experiences. Plasticity is the capacity to be shaped, molded, or altered. Neuroplasticity, then, is the ability for the brain to adapt or change over time by creating new neurons and building new networks. What do they mean? It means that when you decide to no longer give in to your past thoughts and your past feelings that have wired your brain, when you no longer give in to those but choose different thoughts and different patterns, it rewires your brain to start believing and living out a different pattern. Again, shocking. They go on. Historically, scientists believe that the brain stopped growing after childhood, but current research shows that the brain is able to continue growing and changing throughout the lifespan. Wow. Refining its architecture or shifting functions to different regions of the brain. The importance of neuroplasticity cannot be overstated. It means that it is possible to change dysfunctional patterns of thinking and behaving and to develop new mindsets, new memories, new skills, and new abilities. They're so brilliant. The Bible says it this way. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Listen to this. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Now, he's writing to Gentiles, so he doesn't mean he's not talking to, a Gentile is any non-Jew. And at one point, the Jews were God's holy and chosen people exclusively, but now, remember, Abraham's seed was to bless all the nations, and now the church with the believing Jews and the Gentiles together are God's holy nation, his royal priesthood. So he's not saying Gentiles are the ones who think incorrectly. He's saying those who are not a part of the family of God. So whether they're Jews or they're Gentiles, if they're not Christians, Christ followers, the Messiah, then they are Gentile in their thinking is what Paul is saying here. He says that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. That word sensuality there does not mean sexuality exclusively, although it can mean that. Sensuality is to give in to your feelings and your sinful desires, whatever they may be. To live a sensual life is to live a life built around your feelings and your appetites, your sinful appetites. And so he says here, in the past, as believers, we used to live sensual lives based on our desires, based on our own thinking. Much of that thinking came from our parents who passed it on to us, but involved in all of this is the enemy himself, who is whispering thoughts in your mind. He loves to present thoughts, sometimes through people, sometimes through media, sometimes through a direct correspondence. The enemy and his forces will speak something into your mind. How many of you have ever had a thought that came into your mind that was not, it wasn't anything like you were thinking about presently? There wasn't something to happen. All of a sudden, you had a thought come through, boom, out of nowhere. And you're like, where did that come from? The enemy has the ability to place thoughts. Now, what happens at this point is, because many don't believe the enemy can do that, or they don't know what the truth is, they have a thought. Or somebody presents a thought. I was talking to a person just not very long ago who asked me, he said, I think I might be gay. And I said, why do you think you might be gay? And he said, I've had some girlfriends and it never works out. And so my friend said to me, hey, because these relationships don't work out with girls, maybe you're gay, you should be with a guy. And the kid thought, that's an interesting thought. Now a thought is present. Now a thought has been presented. Then he starts thinking, I do every once in a while have an attraction that, I wonder what that would be like, and a thought, and maybe that I'm the only one has those kinds of thoughts, and maybe that means that's what I am. That's what I am. Maybe, here comes another thought, you really don't know if you are until you try it. Coming from some leaders outside of the church said, you ought to try it and see if you are. If you like that, maybe that's what you are. So here's a thought. The thought is fed. As you spend time feeding that thought, as you start looking at different things and thinking about different things and playing these thoughts, here's what happens. Neuroplasticity says that as you think these thoughts, as you feed these thoughts, as you consider these thoughts, as you move to action in some of these thoughts, you're actually wiring your brain in a direction. Now, as you feed your thoughts, your destiny will be directed by your strongest thoughts. That's what Craig Groeschel says here. Very, very important. He says this on the first page of his introduction. And again, this statement is profound. And here it is. He says, our lives are always moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts. What we think shapes who we become. Now, biblically, you go, that's just Craig Groeschel, except for that Scripture says, as a man thinketh, so he is. Your mind, which includes your feelings and your thoughts, fed in a direction, lead to stronger thoughts, to actions. And this wires your brain. This is why this is such foolishness to hear people say, you're born that way. It's true. Some people, based on where they came from, will have differing attractions because of the sinful world we live in, because of the sinfulness of our own hearts. Every one of us now has been rewired based on a sinful nature, not the same as what we had in the garden. We're all broken. We don't all have the same attractions. But we all have broken attractions and appetites. Now, what the world says is, follow your heart. Follow your heart. Find your own truth. Whatever you want to do, you go do it. The world says, that's what you are, if that's what you want to be, if that's what, and it's true. We are broken, but a believer knows what God's word says. Not only as a man thinketh, so he is, but the heart is the most wicked and deceitful of all things, Jeremiah says. And who can understand it? See, as a believer, I recognize that I'm broken. I may not be broken in the same exact way you are, but I am broken. And the battle starts when the enemy starts to feed that. The world tells me that I'm ignorant of what God's word says is truth. For this young man who didn't know the word of God concerning sexuality, he's being, you know, this thought comes into his mind, maybe I'm gay. I mean, there's nothing wrong with being gay. I mean, there's some who are gay or some not, and you're born that way. Maybe I'm gay, except for God's word says some things. Your appetites are real. They're incorrect. You cannot trust in your own understanding. You cannot trust in your own heart. And the truth is that leads to death. But if you don't know God's word, you're ignorant to it, then why would it be wrong? So then you start to give in to those thoughts, which starts to wire your brain. Or if you don't know, everybody's got broken thoughts and desires, because everybody goes to church and acts like they're so perfect and they don't have any problems, which must mean that I'm the only one who's jacked up. We tell our kids, don't do this and don't do that, but we don't tell them, I have sinful desires I gave into in my past, and they about destroyed me, and they're wrong, and I still struggle with them. The fact that you struggle with them means you're just like all of us. But Jesus comes in and gives us strength to say no to those desires and yes to him, and to think eternally and to understand the enemy. We are called on to do battle in our minds with God's word against the devil and our broken wiring. When we shame people who have broken attractions, they go underground and in isolation. The devil is the only one who has access. See, when we're isolated from godly examples and people and encouragers, there's somebody that doesn't shut up ever, no matter wherever they are. As we start to understand the battle that goes on in the mind, not just for me, but for your kids. Why we're so busy chasing our dreams and chasing our sports and trying to live vicariously through our kids and being exhausted, trying to help our kids be happy. Listen, the Bible says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child and a rod of correction drives it far from them. Why would you want to give your kids what they think they want? They're kids. They're broken, but so many times the kids run the house. How could we let broken kids run the house? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. As I said, he said, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality. What does that mean? Verse 19, chapter 4. They've given themselves over to their feelings. That's what it looks like to be one who is darkened in their understanding, absence of truth. Their feelings, their sensual, physical, earthly feelings and attractions and appetites rule them. They've been given over to them. There's a difference between having them, and we all do, and giving ourselves over to them. Verse 20 says this. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Truth. In the truth, in the truth, the light. Jesus is the light. He comes in telling us the truth. In Christ, we no longer give ourselves over to our sensuality, to our feelings. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, listen to this, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. How do you know whether something is a deceitful, lying desire and in a desire that God would have us to have? If you don't know the truth, you don't know what's deceitful and what isn't. If you don't know the truth, you don't know what's light and what's darkness. If you don't know the truth that comes to us in Christ, you don't know what to put off and put on. He says, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. I want you to get a picture of what he's saying here. He's telling us, much like he said in Romans chapter 12, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a renewing that happens in our mind as we say, no, I trust in the Lord with my whole heart, and I lean not on my own understanding. In all ways, all my ways, I acknowledge him and his authority, and he makes my path straight. See, there's this war internally, our desires, our appetites. There's a battle for our mind, our heart, where we're getting different kinds of ideas from all over the place, internally, externally. And God's saying, listen, do you understand? Your compass is broken. I know I use this analogy, but listen, I hunt in the woods, and having my Onyx or whatever app I've got or a compass out there in the woods in an area I haven't hunted before is so important, because if I don't have a compass that works, I don't get home. And I'm in dangerous places. Trusting in your heart. I know what's right. I don't need counsel. I don't need wisdom. I got it figured out. I'm going to do it my way. Your compass and my compass is broken. And it's why the scripture says there is a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death. The battle for our minds matters. It's being fought, and in many cases, lost. But God says this, I can renew your mind. You know, Paul, there was a time when Paul believed that Christians were false teachers. Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Paul was a man who killed Christians. And so when he says that no longer think and look at things as the world looks at them, but be renewed in your thinking, he knows that it is possible because his entire life was changed. The Bible is the history of people who got it wrong, and God did something in their mind. He took them right where they were, and he built them into something completely different that transformed their own lives, their own personal histories, the history of the world, eternity. God loves to change people. I think about Mary Magdalene, 7 demons living in her. Many think she was a prostitute. And Jesus said, there's a pattern in your thinking that's controlled you, but I come as the light to you. And if you'll walk with me, I'll take you as you are, and we'll take captive those thoughts. We'll put off the old self, and you'll go from one who is notorious for evil, and you'll be one who is known as a woman of God who changes the whole world by your testimony. That's who God is. I want to say this, some of you right now, you're bound by lies. You see through a prism of lies. through glasses filled with lies. You see yourself and you look in the mirror as unredeemable. Too far gone. That's not the voice of God. Some of you look in the mirror and you think, I'm pretty good because I've done this and I'm a churchgoer and so you have a kind of a churchy little way of looking at people, and that one, you know, well, they're out, and you know what? You're looking through a glasses of lies. But this year, let me say one more thing. Some of you actually think you're fighting for your kids in a way that's going to keep them safe. But God has very little to do with how you're leading your children. And there's an impact. They're just too busy to connect with other believers. They're too busy to have real deep relationships with God. They're too busy to go to youth group. They're too busy to doing their homework. Their homework's more important than having a quiet time with the Lord and you and praying together. And you're too busy. You know, there's so many things you think you're doing. And the devil doesn't care which way you go wrong. He just doesn't want you to go the right way. I'm asking you to say, okay, this year I'm going to see through God's eyes. I'm going to fight the right fights. I'm going to spend my energy and effort personally making sure the glasses I'm wearing, the view I see things through, my own thought life, is connected to the one who gives life. If you abide in him and he in you, you will bear much fruit, and apart from him, you could do nothing. And you know what? This entails being with other believers. Me and Jesus will do it alone, but go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. He says, put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its evil, deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. He's not just talking about your next door neighbor. He's talking about members of the same body, to those in the body of believers. We speak truth to one another. Make sure that we have the God glasses on. We see in the light. And there's a part that other people play in our life to help us stay straight. Here's what I'm asking you to do this year. You will recognize there's a battle. You will recognize that the answers do not lie in yourself, that God speaks to you through his word, by the power of his Holy Spirit, and through his people. And together we fight the enemy for one another, with one another, for our children, for our community. Hey, we can spend all our energy thinking about what's going on nationally and miss what we're supposed to be doing right in our own homes. Not saying we don't care about that one, but that one does not take precedent over my personal set of glasses and the glasses I help my children put on themselves, my friends put on themselves. Bow your heads with me. Lord, as we go through this series, help us to see the battle. We don't have to be afraid, Lord. It's a battle, and it's on as long as we live, but you've given us the weapons, the defense, the power to win. But Lord, we can't win if we don't even put it on, if we won't even wake up to reality. We need you to remind us, speak to us loudly, bring us to our knees, do what you have to do to get us on our knees before you, trusting in you. And we pray for our loved ones out there that are lost. They've been captured by the enemy. Help us to have the wisdom and the desire to fight for them. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.